right now. If you're visiting us, we are an expositional teaching place, and that we just go through the Bible. We pick up where we left off and go on. However, for the last few weeks on Sunday nights, we've taken a little break from our study. We finished Philemon before we get into Hebrews. And we just went over, we've been going over some of the basics of the faith, of Christianity, of what we believe, why we believe it. And last week, we were in John chapter chapter 14. And we started talking about the Holy Spirit. And we talked about who or what is the Holy Spirit. And it's a who, not a what. He is a who. He is a who. Who is a he? He's he. The Bible uses the phrase he with the Holy Spirit, I think, 16 times. And the Holy Spirit is God. And we went over what the Bible says about who he is. And went through the fact he has personality, that he has a will, he has emotion, that he has intellect, there's things that he knows to prove that he is a personality and he's a member of the Trinity. And so in keeping with that, there was one thing in John chapter 14. Well, before we start there, We read this verse last week, and let me just rephrase it, because we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is a subject that is interesting on both sides of the aisle. On one hand, you have the Baptist, I don't even know some of the other ones, who really take the focus off of the Holy Spirit. In fact, for many of them, it's Father, Son, and Holy Bible. It's not Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, because they'd seen enough abuses that they just assume not really even talk about him. And he's there, and I got him, and there's all to get, and that's that. And then there's the other side of the aisle where there's every little bit of craziness you can imagine, and it's all blamed on the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit makes me bark like a dog and roar like a lion and do all these other things, laugh uncontrollably. And so it would be very helpful for us to remember John chapter 4, verse 24. And this is in the context of Jesus speaking with the woman at the well. And he said in the middle of that, God is the Spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The Holy Spirit has to be part of worship. But also it has to be in truth. And of course in John 17:17, Jesus says, thy word is truth. And so any worship of God must be both spirit-led and it must be biblical. And so we want to look at this from a biblical standpoint. So as we go through this, let's just look at what the scripture says, and let's not get caught up in, well, I've always heard, or well, I've always seen it practiced, or well, I've always been freaked out when they do this. Let's just not go there. The goal is to talk a little bit about the Holy Spirit. And so let's go to John chapter 20 for just a second, and John chapter 14, and we'll just reiterate a little bit of what we read last time in John chapter 14, verse 12. And again, this is in the context of Jesus going away. And remember, he started this chapter because he was going to be leaving, and he's addressing his disciples, and they've been with him for 3 years, and he has been everything they needed. If they ran out of food, Jesus could turn water into wine. He could make bread out of nothing. If they get stuck in a storm, Jesus could calm the storm. If someone got sick, Jesus can heal the sick. He can raise the dead. He can take care of all of their needs. If they run into some religious leaders who they can't contend with, Jesus can shred anybody's argument. There's nothing that Jesus cannot do, but he's going to go away. And he started off this chapter by saying, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And in my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may also be. And through that, he starts talking, and this is what we talked about last week. Let's jump down to like verse 12. And he says this. He says, verily, verily, which means truly, truly, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And I think I mentioned last week, that's a pretty incredible statement, because think of what he did. He calmed the storm. He raised the dead. Where do you go from there? What's a greater work than raising the dead? I have a real tough time thinking that one up. You know, fixing my car or my toaster or whatever, you know, getting rid of my headache. That's not raising the dead level. Raising the dead is not the devil. I did enough of that on my own. But no, he raised the dead. That's pretty impressive, but it's not necessarily in scope because you can't top raising the dead, but it's not necessarily in quality as it is in quantity, because the one thing about having Jesus with you is Jesus, as he was here on the earth, limited himself to being at one place at one time. If he's here healing the sick here, he's not there healing the sick because he took on flesh and he chose to limit himself in that way. But he says, he talks about greater things, and I believe a lot of that is in quantity. And continue in that vein, he says this. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray to the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But you know him, for he dwelleth with you, and he shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. And he starts talking about the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, the Paracletos, the one who will come alongside and assist and help. And the deal with the Holy Spirit is he's not limited to one place and one time. He can be in me and he can be in you and he can be in you. And so instead of just ministering to one person at a time through Jesus as he's on the scene, now the Holy Spirit can minister through all of the believers. And so he says, I'll send you another Comforter. And it's interesting, the part I want to focus on is what he said. For he dwells with you, and he shall be in you. Now, the Holy Spirit, as we look through knowing that he's God, we look through the Gospels into Acts, and there's really three ways that the Holy Spirit deals with a person. The first is what he said there, that he dwells with you. And that is the word, in Greek it's para, as in parallel lines, along one line along another one. And before you come to know the Lord, before you accept Christ, the Holy Spirit is with you. He's alongside you, and he's wooing you to Christ. It's that still small voice that's saying, you know, you're missing something here. You know, God is trying to get your attention. You know, what that guy is telling you right now is true about there being sin and how you need to repent. That's the Holy Spirit's job, to woo you to Christ, and he's alongside you. And at this point, Jesus has not died. And his disciples are with him, but he says, you know, he's with you and he shall be in you. And that's the second way that we see the Holy Spirit dealing with people throughout the Bible, is the fact that he goes from being with to being in. In the Greek, it's en, on, which is means in, inside you. And we know that when you accept Christ into your heart, he comes in you. And there's a number of things that the Holy Spirit does, how he seals you. And he begins to guide you in truth, and he opens up the scriptures. He comes and he takes up residence inside of you and brings you spiritually alive. That's the thing we call being born again, you know, lest a man be born again. And so we see the Holy Spirit coming, and he's with you and he's within you. I will not leave you comfortless. So he says this to the disciples while he's still here. He's with you now. He will be in you. Well, if you go a little further ahead in John chapter 20 to verse 19, this is after Jesus has died, he's risen from the dead, and he makes an appearance with his disciples. And it says this in John chapter 20, verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, when the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then Jesus said to them again, Peace be with you. As my Father has sent me, even so I send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Now, one of the general rules of biblical interpretation is when the plain sense makes good sense, there's no sense looking for another sense, lest you end up with nonsense. And so if Jesus says, receive you the Holy Ghost, I would tend to look at that and say, so I'm going to say, they receive the Holy Ghost. That is the point. He's dead, he's risen again, where the disciples are born again, and the Holy Spirit goes from being with them to being in them. Because, you know, and there are some people looking at that and say, well, no, he didn't. It was just a figure of speech. Well, there's nothing that indicates it's a figure of speech. But no, they're born again. He's now in them. But there, we go from there to Acts chapter 1, okay? And this is really kind of the section that I want to go through. That was sort of an introduction, I guess. Acts chapter 1. Jesus has died. He's risen again. He's spoken to them about the Comforter who would come. He breathed on them, his disciples. He said, "Receive you the Holy Spirit." He's been on the scene now for roughly 40 days. He hasn't quite ascended yet. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 1, and again, this was written by Luke. He wrote the Gospel of Luke, and Acts is really the continuation of the book of Luke. And he starts off by saying, "The former treatise I have made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, has given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he says, 'You have heard of me.' For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days since. And when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, 'Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?' And he said unto them, 'It's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, that you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth.'" And here, because he's with them, and he starts speaking of baptizing, he said, "Yeah, John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized. You shall be dunked. You shall be immersed in the Holy Ghost not many days hence. This is coming." Now, it's interesting to me. Here we have the people that he is going to use to turn the world upside down. Not the ones that we would have picked to be the ones to turn the world upside down. Most of them were a bunch of hicks. They were fishermen. There was nothing special about them. At this point, he's got, 120 or so at this point who are followers of him, who are all kind of hanging out in the upper room. And there's no television. There's no radio. There's no mass marketing mailing. There's no email spam attacks. There's none of that. It's just, how am I going to spread my word? How am I going to change this world with these people? Now, you have to understand, the disciples, the 11 of them that are left, or the apostles, have been with him for 3 years plus, walked with him day and night, had been taught the best Bible studies on earth. Not only that, but after he was raised from the dead, you know, at one point when he's on the road, they're on the road to Emmaus with two of them, Jesus shows up and opens to them the scriptures and shows them all the places that speak of him. So they've had tremendous teaching now. They're finally getting it. They've been with him for 3 years. They've had the best Bible studies. And he says, "You know what? You're not ready yet." Now they're born again at this point. They have the Holy Spirit in them because he said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." He breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Ghost." But yet he says, "You're not ready yet. I want you to go wait," which is a hard thing to hear. That's one of the worst commands, personally. "I want you to go and wait." "Oh, no, I just want to go." You know, that's my desire. But he says, "No, I want you to wait because you shall be baptized, immersed with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." Because he said in verse 8, "You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you." That's the third way we see the Holy Spirit dealing with people. The first is para, with, then the on, which is in. But then there is another thing, which is the coming upon. And the word in the Greek is epi. And the idea is to be poured out on, to really overflow from. There is coming in, and then there's coming upon, the empowering for service. Now, he says, "You wait, because this is going to happen in a few days." Because they're thinking, he's talking about the kingdom. In their mind still, they're not understanding, and they're expecting him to set up kingdom here on earth to you know, restore Israel and all of that. And no, that's not how my kingdom is going to get built. Because the kingdom needs to be filled with people. So I'm going to use you to go out and be witnesses for me to bring people into the kingdom. When that's full, then we'll set up the kingdom. But he says, how's that going to happen? He says, "You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you." And if you're familiar with the story in Acts chapter 2, we see them all waiting in the upper room, and the Holy Spirit falls. And one of the, well, when you look at what Acts 1:8, it says, "You shall receive power." The word power there is dunamis in the Greek, and it's the word we get dynamite from, but literally the idea is dynamic. You shall receive a dynamic faith after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, that you shall be witnesses. Not you're going to receive this dynamic faith so you can go witnessing. It's not a door-to-door thing. In fact, not as exciting, the word witness right there is martus in the Greek. It's the word martyr. So that the Holy Spirit will come upon you to be a martyr. Now, not to go die, necessarily to go out and die, but to die to yourself and to be a witness, to have the power to witness. And we see that, you know, this idea of a coming upon in a bunch of places throughout Scripture. You as a subsequent event. Now, I know there's a controversy if you're from a Baptist circle. No, you're talking about a second working of grace. No, that's... But let's just look at a couple places. Look at what happens at Acts chapter 8, verse 14. It says, "When the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost." We see them that they had received the word of God in Samaria. They had been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. But yet there was something they were missing, the empowering of the Holy Spirit. So the disciples went, they lay their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. You go a little further into Acts chapter 9, and you run into the story of the Apostle Paul, guy who's out, Saul at this time, his name hadn't been changed yet, and he was persecuting the church, and he's on his way to drag Christians off to prison, and the Lord knocks him down, sees the light, hears a voice, and in Acts chapter 9, verse 4, it says this: "He fell to the earth. He heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" Notice that. He didn't even know who it was at first. And then the Lord said, "No, I'm Jesus. I'm the one that you're persecuting. And it's hard to kick against the goads. It's the sharp things that they jab the ox with as they're making it plow so that it can't kick back. They put something sharp so when it's trying to kick the person who's driving them, they hit the point, and so it keeps them from kicking. And he said, "I'm Jesus." And look what Paul says. Paul says, "Lord, what will you have me to do?" Now it says, Paul himself tells us later on in Corinthians that no man calls Jesus Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So at this point, he recognizes Jesus as Lord, because when somebody blinds you and knocks you down and you hear their voice from heaven, at that point, he's pretty open to the gospel. And Jesus says, "Hey, it's me." And he says, "Well, Lord, what will you have me to do?" And the Lord said to him, "Arise, go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou should do." And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice and seeing no man. Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, "Ananias." And he said, "Behold, I am here, Lord." And the Lord said unto him, "Arise, and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight." And Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he's done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call upon thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name unto the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." And listen to this. "Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him," onto Paul, he said, "Brother Saul," he calls him brother, "the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way, as thou camest, has sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes that it had been scales, and he received his sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. Now, interesting, in this particular instance, he's already accepted Jesus as Lord, but he waits 3 days. This guy comes, calls him a brother. He's already a believer, prays for him, and he's filled with the Holy Ghost. Doesn't say anything about speaking in tongues, doesn't say anything about anything like that. It just says he was filled with the Holy Ghost, and then he goes and gets baptized. He hasn't been baptized yet, but he needs to go do it, so he does it. And one more. Look at this, Acts chapter 19, if you go a little further ahead. All right? And this is Paul going to Ephesus. It says in Acts chapter 19, verse 1, "And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples..." These are disciples. These are followers. "He said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed?" They've already believed. But have you received the Holy Ghost? "And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, well, unto what then were you baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues, and they prophesied." So here's another instance where people who were disciples, they had believed, but yet there was something missing. Paul shows up, and there's something not right. And he sees something, that you, whether it be, and we're not sure what, whether there is a lack of the characteristics, the fruit of the Holy Spirit in their life, whatever it is. He said, "Have you guys received the Holy Spirit yet?" And they said, "Well, what's that? We don't even know about it." And he said, "Well, let me tell you." And he explains it, and they said, "Well, let's go." And so they baptize them, and boom, the Holy Spirit comes upon them. Now, what is the purpose of the Holy Spirit coming upon you? It is not to come upon you to make you do weird things. It's not to come upon you to make you talk in a language you don't know. It's to come upon you to empower you to be a witness, to lay down your life for him. Now, for a good idea of what the difference is from somebody who has been baptized in the Holy Spirit and somebody who hasn't, I can't think of anybody better to look at than Peter. And I'm sorry to keep you jumping around so much, but go to Matthew chapter 26. And we're going to skim a couple aspects of Peter's life here and see what the difference is. Okay? In Matthew chapter 26, verse 31, this is right before he is to be arrested in the garden. Very soon before. And in Matthew 26:31, it says, "Then saith Jesus unto them, all you shall be offended because of me this night. For it's written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I'm risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. And Peter answered and said unto him," and Peter, I love Peter, I can relate to him, speak first, think later. "Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet I will never be offended. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. And likewise also said all the disciples." Of course, once somebody says, "Well, I'll die with you," the rest of them aren't going to go, "Well, us too, yeah, yeah, what he said, right, right," you know. But Peter, he makes this promise. "I don't care if everybody else leaves you, Lord, I'll die with you." And I don't think he was just talking smack. I think he really meant this. This was not, you know, because we're going to see by his actions in a little bit, Peter really wants to follow through on this. And he says, "I don't care what happens with anybody else, I will die before I leave you." And so we skip ahead a little bit. They get to Gethsemane. Jesus goes ahead and prays, "Let this cup pass from me." Judas shows up with all of the soldiers. And you got to understand, there's a lot of soldiers. As many as 600 or more soldiers show up on the scene with, it's the middle of the night, they've got torches, they've got sticks, they've got swords. These guys are asleep. All of a sudden, they wake up, they're coming looking for Jesus. Judas comes over, gives them a kiss so that they know who Jesus is, because, again, remember, contrary to what you might have seen painted on stained glass, he isn't. His head doesn't glow. He's not floating off the ground. He just looks like an average guy. Judas has got to go point him out to everybody who he is. And in Matthew 26:51, it says, "And behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. And then Jesus said unto him, put up again thy sword into this place. For all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Now, you got to understand, they only got a couple with them. Pete's got one, a couple swords. And if you look at the other gospel accounts and put it all in perspective, remember they come and he goes out and meets them and he says, who are you looking for? And they say, Jesus of Nazareth. And he says, I am. And boom, they all fall down and then they get back up again. Peter is one of the guys who was on the Mount of Transfiguration. He's seen him turn into the glowing white being that he is, and he figures, he sees everybody fall down and then get back up again, and he thinks this is the thing, and he pulls out the sword and he hacks somebody's ear off, and Jesus says, no, Peter, put away your sword, that's not what I'm here for. And he heals the guy's ear, and then he's taken, and they all run away. Peter has courage. I mean, you got to admit, two swords, 12 guys, 600 soldiers, that's pretty impressive. That's a guy who's willing to go for it. I mean, that's not a guy who's a wimp. He's really willing to go out there. He's wrong, but he goes out there. But the problem is, for some reason, even though he's got courage, he does the wrong thing. He's ineffective. In fact, if anything, he's damaging to the mission of Christ, and Jesus has to stop from going to his thing and heal somebody that Peter hacked his ear off. I mean, I'm sure it had an effect on the one guy who got his ear hacked off, but he was really ineffective. So we move ahead a few more verses. Okay, they take Jesus off on trial. In verse 57, it says this, and they that had laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. And just keep those people in your mind. The high priest is there, Caiaphas, and the scribes are there, the elders are there, the religious council. They haul him off there. And look at verse 58. Peter followed him afar off under the high priest's palace and went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Here's the guy who a couple hours earlier is saying, I'll never be offended because of you. I'll never leave you. I'll die with you. Now he's hanging back. He's afar off. He knows he should be there, but he's hesitant. He's staying out. And of course, there's a great study in here if you go through it to see what happens with Peter, because first minute he's following afar off. The next minute he's warming himself by the enemy's fire. If you go a little further, he's out there with the servants at the enemy's fire warming himself. And then finally, we get down after he's been condemned by the religious leaders down to verse 69. It says, Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, Thou also was with Jesus of Galilee. And a damsel is a little girl, little servant girl, comes up to Peter. And history tells us, tradition is, that Peter was a big guy. He's this big, burly fisherman. And this little girl comes up and says, You were with Jesus. And he says, No, not me. He denied before them all, saying, I don't know what you're talking about. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him. Another little girl comes up and said unto them that were there, This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again, he denied with an oath. He swears to the little girl. He curses in front of the little girl. I don't know him. I don't know the man. And after a while came unto him they that stood by. So now a few people come over and said to Peter, Surely thou art also one of them, for thy speech betrayeth thee. Because Galilees were hicks, and they spoke like they are from, up north. They got the county accent, and so your speech betrays you. We know where you're from. And it says in verse 74, Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. Curse and swear. Literally, it says he pronounced a curse on himself. What he was saying was, if I even know him, let me go to hell. Let me be eternally damned. If I even know him, he's cursing, he's swearing, denying Christ. And immediately the cock crew. And of course, if you read the other gospel accounts, you know that this was at the same moment that they're leading Jesus out, and their eyes meet across the courtyard, and then you hear, and it says, Peter remembered the words of Jesus, which said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out, and he wept bitterly. Poor Peter. Even after he's restored, some of the commentators, I can't remember which one it was saying that people used to walk up behind Peter later in life and go, just to mess with him about the time he denied Christ. But, does that characterize your walk with the Lord? I talk big. I'll never leave you. Jesus, I will never let you go. Jesus, you've taken me. I mean, some of the songs we sing, we try to stay away from those that say, I will do this and I will do that, because we can recognize our tendency to be like Peter. But, you know, if your walk is characterized by great promises and then bitter defeats because you want to follow him, but then you hit a little girl and you just fold like a weak knee and you buckle and you go down, well, that was Peter at this point. Now, we know what happens after that. The Lord's raised from the dead. He restores him. He says, do you love me? Go feed my sheep. He breathes on him, says, receive you the Holy Spirit. But then he says to Peter, I want you to wait, Pete. I want you to wait until the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And that was Peter without the Holy Spirit. Now, let's go back to Acts chapter 2. And let's see what happens to Peter when the Holy Spirit comes on him, comes upon him. In Acts chapter 2, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord and in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were jumping up and down and calling upon the name. No, they were just sitting there. Imagine that. It filled, you know, they weren't even having a Holy Ghost meeting. They weren't, you know, trying to work themselves up into anything. They were just sitting there, and whew, you know, down comes this mighty rushing wind. It says, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And it began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And as you go through the story, verse 5, and there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. And when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one another, behold, are not all those which speak Galileans? Because they're talking like it. But yet, and how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers of Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt and the parts of Libya around Cyrene and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed, and were in doubt, saying to one another, what meaneth this? Others, mocking, said, these men are full of new wine. They're loaded. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice. And, you know, you got to wonder at this point, if you've been walking with the Lord for 3 or 4 years, and you're one of the apostles, when you see Peter stand up and open his mouth, you go, you know, I wonder what this is going to be, because I've heard him say some, it's good that we're here, Lord, huh? You know, or, I mean, he just, you know, surely you'll never be put to death, Lord. You know, get thee behind me, Satan. I mean, he's had the only man that God from heaven himself spoke in a cloud and said, this is my son, listen to him. In other words, shut up, you know, from God himself. But yet Peter stands up. He lifted his voice and he said, you men of Judea and all that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken unto my words, for we're not drunk as you suppose, seeing it's only but the third hour of the day. It's only 9 a.m. We couldn't get this drunk yet. But this is that which was prophesied by the prophet Joel. And he goes through and he starts to preach a sermon to them. It's really pretty impressive. And I'm not going to go through the whole thing out of time, but if you just move down to verse 36, at the end of his sermon, it says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made the same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now, here's a guy who is 1 minute so afraid of a little servant girl that he denies Christ, and now he's filled with the Holy Spirit. He comes upon him, and he's able to stand up and And these are religious Jews. These are people who know the scripture. And he preaches to them a sermon, and they're slain. I mean, interesting, it says, you know, when he was acting and speaking without the baptism of the Holy Spirit, all he could do was cut somebody's ear off. When he speaks under the influence of the Holy Spirit, they're cut to the heart, and they repent, and they say, you know, what do we need to do? And it's interesting, he says, you know, repent, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promises unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, as many as the Lord shall call. You know, there are those who would say, and again, when you start talking about the Holy Spirit, because this is a controversial thing. Some denominations get really tweaked about the idea of the Holy Spirit because they've seen so many abuses. And look, next Sunday night we're going to get into the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and we will talk about them in a biblical fashion, what the Bible says about how they should operate. But there are those who would say, well, you know, the book of Acts is a transitional book, and you can't really base any doctrine on what happens in Acts. And, you know, we need to, one of my favorites is, we need to not teach the apostles' experiences, but experience the apostles' teachings. We don't want to go through what they, you know, and yet, when you look at the difference you see in this guy's Peter's life, after he has been filled with the Holy Spirit, who wouldn't want that? Who wouldn't want to be empowered to be used by God? And this filling, look, you remember when it was the great day of the feast and Jesus stands up and he says, if any man thirst, let him come to me, and you know, out of his belly shall flow torrents of living water. The idea is that you get filled with the Holy Spirit to the point of overflowing so that it overflows on other, you slosh on other people and you can affect them. And it's a repetitive thing. It's not a once and done thing, because if you go ahead just a little bit further, look at Acts chapter 4, okay? Go ahead just a couple chapters. Now remember when he was following afar off the people that he was afraid of? Now look at Acts chapter 4, verse 5. It says, and it came to pass on the morrow, and this is after Peter and John have healed a guy outside the temple and they're hauled in front. Look what it says. It came to pass on the morrow that the rulers and the elders and the scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas, the same group that he was deathly afraid of before, and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, apparently he leaked because he needed to be filled again. He was filled with the Holy Ghost, and he said unto them, you rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God has raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by whereby we must be saved. Now when they saw, and I like this because this speaks to me, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Because what happens is spend time with Jesus, be filled with the Holy Spirit, and he can take someone like me or you who is unlearned and ignorant and actually use us to cut other people to the heart. And they'll know, look, that's not natural. And, you know, we see this over and over again. In fact, you know, if you go through, that's a repetitive theme, is Peter being filled, because he continually needs to be filled. Now, it doesn't mean that he never sins again. It doesn't mean that he never blows it. In fact, later on in Acts, you're going to get to the place where Peter blows it, and Paul gets in his face and says, dude, you're blowing it. And Peter, the first pope, somehow says, I know, and repents, because he was starting to draw away from the, he was being a man pleaser and drawn away from the Gentiles. He goes along talking about how, well, there's neither Jew nor Greek, and then some of the Jews show up, and all of a sudden he starts distancing himself from the Gentiles again. The idea is, under the empowering of the Holy Spirit, people like us can be used by God. And if your life has been characterized by ineffectiveness, by denial of the Lord, by continual failings, perhaps you haven't been baptized with the Holy Spirit. No, you have to ask, okay, well, what do I have to do? Well, you don't have to do nothing, okay? Let me read you a verse. Luke chapter 11, verse 11 says this. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Well, I'm the kind of father who might, joking, but I'll eventually give him bread. Or if he asks for a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? I wouldn't do that. Or if he asks an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? No way. If you then, being evil, yes, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Now, I would say the Holy Spirit is available to be filled. In fact, we just read that section in Acts chapter 4 where Peter and John stood before the religious leaders and boldly said, Jesus is the answer. That's why we're able to do this thing. And it said they took note that they were unlearned, ignorant men. Then they got together, decided what to do, went back to Peter and John and threatened them and say, don't talk about him anymore. And they say to him, well, whether we listen to you or God, you decide, but we can do no more than say what we've seen and heard. Then they go back and they get together with the other disciples. They're all excited. They tell them about what happens. And then they all pray and they ask, Lord, please give us boldness. And boom, they're filled again. They ask again and again. But it's not like you have to do any great thing. The Lord wants to fill you with his Holy Spirit. But there's kind of a flip side to that, because there are some who would teach you, because, you know, look, some would say, well, you're not saved unless you speak in tongues and the Holy Spirit comes upon you and you've got to do this and that. And you probably didn't get it because you weren't, you know, holy enough. And you, no, it's got nothing to do with you cleaning yourself up. It's simply a matter of asking the Lord to give you what he promised he would give. It's the promise of the Holy Spirit. And then by faith, accepting it. In Galatians, Paul is talking to the Galatians who are going back after the law, after being saved. And he says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 1, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received you the Spirit by works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Was it something that you did, or was it just by hearing and believing what God said he would give to you? Now, there's one other verse that you have to kind of use to temper that. Look at Luke chapter 14, verse 26. If any man asks, he'll give it to him. However, it says this in Luke 14, 26. If any man come to me, hate not his father and his mother, his wife and his children, brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now, it's interesting when you look at the Greek behind that, because you remember what it said in Acts 1:8, that you shall receive power, and the word was dunamis, to be a witness, to be a martyr. Well, what he says right there is anybody who doesn't deny himself, anybody who doesn't hate his father, mother, and it doesn't mean literally I've got to hate my mother and my wife in order to actually follow the Lord. No, but what it's saying is I can't be putting a human relationship up above my relationship with God. But if I don't bear my cross, which is die to self and come after him, I cannot be my disciple. The word cannot be is a dunamai, which means I will not have the power. And so in addition to, it's not just a matter of saying, Lord, fill me with the Holy Spirit. It's a matter of denying yourself to follow him as well. It's not a work you have to do, but it's not just a mouth thing. Oh, Lord, you know, make me sinless. Give me the magic silver bullet so I'll never struggle with sin and I'll never blow it and deny you. But it's a surrender. It's a matter of surrender. It's getting to the place where you ask and you yield. Because one of the things that people always say, well, you know, have you got the Holy Ghost? You know, have you got the Holy Ghost? How much of the Holy Ghost you got? Have you spoken tongues? Have you danced in the Spirit? Have you, you know, cast out demons? Have you barked like a dog? You know, how much of the Holy Spirit? Well, it's not a matter of how much of the Holy Ghost you have. It's a matter of how much of you does the Holy Ghost have? How much of your life have you surrendered to him? Have you got to the place where you said, Lord, I can't do this anymore. Please fill me. I'll do whatever you want. I will be the person you want me to be. And that means if you tell me there's something in my life that's got to go, then give me the strength to let it go. You know, it's a two-edged sword. So let me encourage you with this. First of all, We're going to get done here, because next week we'll get into some of the gifts of the Spirit and what He does. But let me encourage you this. First of all, if you don't know the Lord, if you're not a Christian, well, then you need to accept Christ, because He's not going to give you nothing but salvation if you ask. Okay, that's where you got to start. And but, you know, if you feel like Peter, and, you know, I still sometimes feel like Peter. But certainly I know there's a period of my life where I struggled. I mentioned this morning, you know, I was going to youth group on Thursday night, hitting the bar on the way home. I was living that double life. I was doing it here one way, but then I kept falling into the same old stuff over and over again. You know, my wife and I were having an interesting discussion this afternoon. Have you ever had that somebody ask you, you know, like if you ask my older sister, well, when did you get saved? Her answer will be, well, which time? You know, because it's like, well, I went for it about 800 times when I was young, because I'd go hear somebody tell me I need to repent and I'd go do it again. But we had the question, well, when were you baptized with the Holy Spirit? Well, no, that's a good question. I can look at several times in my life where there was a period of surrender, where it was almost like I did some business with the Lord, and there was stuff that had to go that I'd been hanging on to. And, you know, I remember one very clearly. It was once we had started going to Bangor, and there was some stuff in my life that wasn't right, and I had knew it wasn't right, and I had backed away from it, and then fell back into it. And the Lord has said to me, you know, you need to go repent. You can't continue to do that. And I knew that He was really right. But it was what He really told me to do is, you need to go forward, grab one of the pastors, and ask him to pray with you. You know, it's one thing to get alone and go to God and say, Lord, I'm sorry, I've blown it again. It's another thing to go to a brother and say, I did this, and I need to repent. It was really hard, but I did that, and I can look back on that day where it was like I was freed from something because I surrendered. And I know I can see the outpouring of the Spirit in my life from that day on a level that was different than it had ever been. Doesn't mean I never sin. Doesn't mean that, you know, all of a sudden I can walk on water and all that. But He used me and was able to use me in a more powerful way because I had denied myself and I had surrendered an area of my life that I'd been holding on to for a long time. And if that's you, if you have areas in your life that you know you need to repent of, let me encourage you. Do it. Don't expect, you know, he's the Lord does give us free will to a point. He's not going to force Himself upon you. We're the bride of Christ. A good husband does not force his bride. A good husband respects his bride. And so, you know, if my bride says, stay back, I don't say, oh, maybe. I say, okay. Well, the Lord is a gentleman, and He makes His will known to you. But if you say no, just say okay. And let me encourage you, surrender. If that's you, if you need to repent, see me, see another brother or sister, and just pray. And I'm not saying you have to, like, you know, empty out the closet, okay? Some stuff I don't want to know. That's okay. But even, you know, I've just been blowing it, I need you to pray for me. I need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I've been powerless, I've been weak, and I want Him to fill me and use me. And, I, you know, if there's something that I don't have, I want it. I want to be filled. I want to be used. And so if that's you, see me, see another lady who you know is a believer. Pray for each other. You pray for someone, they pray for you. God is a good God. And if you ask, He will give. It's a promise. It's a promise that's to you and to your children and to any of them that shall believe. So don't leave here without taking care of business with God. Okay? Let's pray. Lord, You are a good God. You give gifts to Your children. Lord, and You have given us everything we need, Lord, to be effective for You, to live for You, Lord, the power to be witnesses, Lord, to die to self. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters that You would fill them, Lord, that You would empower them. Lord, You'd give them the strength to turn their back on the stuff that's been dragging them down. Lord, and that you would make us men and women of your word. Father, I pray that you would give us whatever gifts you have for us. And help us not to be afraid of them, Lord, because you only give good gifts. Every good and perfect gift comes from above. Lord, and I pray that you would continue to work here. I thank you for the people who are here this morning, Lord, who normally wouldn't be and who heard your word. Lord, and I pray that you would help us to be witnesses to them throughout the week, Lord, that our lives would not be characterized by failure and weakness, Lord, but they would see power. And they take note that even though we're unlearned and ignorant, Lord, we've been with you. Lord, please bless my brothers and sisters, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Grace and peace, guys. Eat some of that food in the lobby, please.